And many of us know that an optimist or pessimist, we'll say, sees the glass half empty, right? And then an optimist will be the opposite of that, and the optimist will see the glass half full. It's been said about an optimist that an optimist will enjoy the scenery even when they have to take a detour. And many of us in this room are optimists, and many of us in this room are pessimists. And so we'll start with pessimists. How many of you, by a show of hands, would say that, I'm going to be honest, I'm in church today, I'm going to confess my sins, and I am a pessimist? How many of you would say that? I'm a pessimist. Okay. How many of you are liars? Because right now there's not very many hands. Any pessimists? All right. How many of you would say, I really am an optimist? I'm an optimist. Oh, wow. We've got a pharisaical crowd this morning. That's very nice. And of course, I'm just kidding with those jokes just a little bit. But there's pessimists among us, and there's optimists among us as well. And if you raised your hand on either side, you did so by choice. You made the choice to be a pessimist, or you make the choice to be an optimist. And I think the same is true when we consider the subjects of happiness and joy. You choose to do one or the other. You choose to be happy, or you choose to have joy in your life. And whichever one you elect to choose, whichever one you embrace, that's what you are going to hang on to, because the idea of being happy and the idea of being joy, they're not exactly identical. The idea of being happy is dependent upon our external environment. Today, the Lord has given us a beautiful fall day. It's a little cool outside. The leaves are starting to change. There's brilliant sunshine. I mean, we got up today and we're like, man, this is going to be a great day to come to church. But if we would have gotten up today and it was overcast and it was raining and it was dreary and it was cold, you would have gotten up and said, man, this is a day to go back to bed, you know? And your whole demeanor, your whole attitude would have changed because of the external forces that come against it. And so when we think about those that are pessimists, we think about those that, in the sense that it kind of goes in line with those that are happy, in the sense of trying to determine these external factors that sometimes affect us from time to time. When we look at joy, joy on the other hand is different. Joy is dependent upon the internal, in the sense that joy is a state of being. It's a state of being based on the internal part of who I am, or the internal part of who you are. And the idea of what the external environment is, it doesn't distort it. It doesn't disconnect it in any way, because it's on the inside. It's different here. You can be called into work on a Saturday, and you get up and you think, man, I really wish I didn't have to work on Saturday, but you know what? I am glad that I've got a good job, and they take care of me, and if there's a few times that I need to go in on Saturday, then you know what? I'm going to go on into work and have a good attitude about it. That's joy. That's on the inside. Now, some of you pull up into the drive-through line, and it's taking more than 2 or 3 minutes, and your car hasn't moved. Those of you that are pessimists, in a sense, then you start to get aggravated and mad. But those of you that have joy in that sense, then what happens? Well, you're sitting there thinking, man, I wish this line would kind of move a little faster. But you know what? If I've got to wait 10 more minutes in this line, it's going to be quicker than the hour that it's going to take for me to fix dinner when I get home. You're going to think about that. You're going to think about the joy that comes on the inside. Somebody may come up to you and speak evil against you. They may say some pretty disparaging words and discouraging words to you. But you know what? If you've got joy, and you've got joy that's an internal state of being that's a part of you, you're looking at that person and saying, listen, that's just your opinion, because my contentment is not derived from what you say or what you think about me. You know, and there's a difference that's there. There's a difference in the external when we think about the happiness. There's a difference in joy when we think about what is internal in our lives. And as you hear those things, you might think, well, how can a person act like that? How can a person be excited about going to work on Saturday? How can a person not lose their patience in the drive-thru? How can we not let somebody else's words affect us so negatively? How can a person have that kind of joy? Well, I think Nehemiah gives it to us in Nehemiah chapter 8, where he says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's not just something that the world provides. It's not just something that you read in a book and you have internalized to be more positive than negative. It's the idea that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And Nehemiah says it perfectly when he says those words. And joy, we know, comes from a decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, a decision to make Him the Lord of our life and the Lord of all that we have in our being. And when we do that, then we have the opportunity to be able to serve a God who cares about us and a God who loves us and forgives us and is patient with us and has purpose and value for us in our lives. And so when we develop that relationship, when we confess our sins and accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, then there begins a wonderful new life that we have. We are a new creation, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And so then we begin to understand what Paul says in the book of Romans, where he says that now there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He says that we are more than conquerors. I mean, it would have been encouraging if he says, listen, we are conquerors through Him who loved us. But he says we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And then we begin to understand in those verses as well that Paul says that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose. And so as we understand that, we begin to understand how a person can genuinely have joy in their hearts and can continually have joy in their lives and be able to celebrate that with other people as well. So in light of that, we now open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we continue at the end of this letter that Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And notice now what he says in verse 16. Okay, in light of the difference between the happiness and joy and the joy that we can have through Christ Jesus, Paul says two words. He says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. He says, rejoice always. And as he says that, he says this to the church at Thessalonica. And as he is writing to them and ultimately writing to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, then what he's trying to help the church understand is how they're supposed to be living, what they're supposed to be doing in their daily life as they are waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we are today. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. And so in light of that, we're living according to what Paul says in his word is very important for us to be able to live. And so as I've reminded you over these last several weeks, that when we as Christians, our focus, our move forward focus is that we're trying to live out the gospel that Christ has called us as Christians to live out the gospel message so that we can share the gospel message in efforts to try to make disciples of those that are unbelievers. That's what we're trying to do. And that really is the backbone of this teaching series that I began a few weeks ago. And we've talked about these words to live by that Paul gives to us here. And we've talked about the word respect. We've talked about the word equip. We've talked about the word forgive. And today we add one more word and we talk about the word rejoice. When you think about rejoice, you got to think about the root word and you got to think about the prefix. The root word comes to the idea of the word joy. And joy means to be delighted. It means to be celebratory. It means to have a great gladness in our hearts. And so as you think about that word joy, then there's a prefix, R-E, re, that's in front of that. And so anytime there's a prefix of R-E, that means again and again. And so the word rejoice in its own context means that we are to be glad, we're to be celebratory, we're to be delighted, and we're to be that way again and again. And so just for emphasis' sake, Paul says that you are to be glad and rejoicing, or to be glad and celebratory and delighting, and he says you're to do that again and again, and then he says, then you're to always do that. And so you get the idea that this is not a one-time command. This is not just when everything is going well. This is not just when we have a beautiful fall day. And this is not any of those times. This is every single day, every single moment, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, it is to be a state of being in us that we display constantly in front of others, that we're to be rejoicing always. Now, when you think about happiness is like a yo-yo. It's up and down. And to be honest with you, there's way too many people that live their lives up and down. And what I mean by that is, I'll go back to my drive-thru example, and the very person that'll be sitting there in the drive-thru, blowing their horn, fussing, throwing their hands up because it's taking way too long to get their food, will be the exact same person when they get their food and they look down in their bag and they go, huh, well, they added an extra nugget to my meal. Well, praise the Lord for that, you know? And it's like, okay, 3 minutes ago, you hated this place, and now this is the greatest restaurant in the world because they added one chicken nugget to your meal. You know, and that's how a lot of people live their lives. So a lot of Christians live their lives, and it's up and down, and there's no consistency when we think about that. But joy, I believe, makes a difference. Now, joy makes a difference because there's a demeanor. You know, have you ever met that person on the elevator? And you walk in, and you know, elevator conversations are always the most difficult, and greetings getting on the elevator is always tough. And you get on the elevator, and you meet that person, the door opens, and that person's standing there, and you get on, and you get, good morning, how are you? You know, that's just kind of the general greeting that we give. And they respond with, not, I'm good, how are you? Or, fine, or they don't even grunt back toward you. But they respond with a smile on their face. There's a gleam in their eye, and they say, you know what? I'm blessed this morning, and I'm getting far more than I deserve to be blessed with. And you're like, okay, that wasn't the exact answer I thought I was going to get. You know, I just wanted to know how you're doing, and you just fine, and we just kind of put our head down, and we wait to our floor, and then we go on. But that person says, you know, man, I'm blessed, and I'm getting more than I ever deserve. And you're thinking, wait a minute, that person has something that I didn't get up with this morning. That person has something that I'm longing for. That person has something that's different from this world. And you get off the elevator and you walk to your office or you go to wherever you're going to go to, and you're thinking, I want what that person has. I want that in my life. No matter if I'm riding an elevator or I'm in church or I'm talking with my family or I'm doing some kind of presentation at work. I want to be able to have joy in my heart. I want to be able to say, I am blessed. I want to be able to say, I've gotten more than I've ever deserved, and I'm thankful for that. So the Apostle Paul says this. He says, rejoice always. And he says, when you do that, other people will see it. And then when they see it, you know what they'll want? They'll want that too. And when you have what they want, then what you're doing is you're fulfilling what Christ has called us to do. To live out the gospel so that we can do what? Share the gospel so that we can make disciples for Christ. That's what this whole message series is all about. That's what this whole purpose of what he's writing here is trying to say to us and trying to help us understand. And as he does that, he's talking about this word joy. And so we talk about the word joy. You understand the difference between happiness and joy. But you're sitting there and you want to know, well, how do I get it? How do I keep it? How do I continue to have it over and over and then always have it, as Paul says, that I'm supposed to have? Well, let's go back through his letter this morning, and a few things I want you to see. First of all, I want you to take your Bible and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want you to see that joy comes from past emergence. Joy comes from past emergence. Notice with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we read verse 13 and verse 14, Paul says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what is really is the word of God, which is at work in you believers. He says in verse 14, for you brothers became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus, that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. Now, did you notice the progression here? They accepted the word of God. They began to believe the word of God. They heard it, they accepted it, and as they began to believe it in their hearts, then they began to live it out. There was a hearing, there was an accepting, there was a believing, there was a part that it took hold in their life, and then they began to live that out. And that natural progression there, Warren Wiersbe says this, he says, if we appreciate the word, which comes to the heart, and we appropriate the word, which talks about the mind, and apply the word, which goes to the will, then the whole person will be controlled by God's word. And when the whole person is controlled by God's word, he will give us the victory. He will give us the victory. And so as Paul is writing to these believers at Thessalonica, he wasn't just writing something spiritual and trying to be just a good pastor or a good encourager. He's saying, listen, what you have done in your life in the past has totally transformed you. You heard the word of God that was delivered. You accepted it. You believed it. You began to live it out. And because of that, you're a brand new person, and there's joy that you are exemplifying. This past that you have in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepting His word is now being lived out, and you are making a difference in the community in which you are involved. Do you understand today that joy is a gift from God? I mean, it's not just a byproduct. It's not just something that was developed in Christianity. The idea of joy is really a gift that comes from God. In the Greek language, the word joy is very much connected to the word grace. And when we think about grace, we think about God's blessing on us, and we did not deserve God's blessing on us. But God blessed us in a sense that while we were yet sinners, Paul says, that Christ died for us. We're deserving of death. We're deserving of eternal punishment. But God in His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness has allowed us to be able to experience salvation and to know the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when we know that in our hearts and our lives, then we're able to have that joy that we're able to live out each and every day. And so when we allow that joy to come into our hearts and we allow that joy to be so real in our lives and the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, and we're allowing God to show us His unmerited favor, then what happens to us is that we're able to make a difference. Why? Because we've been saved and we're walking with God. Now, let me say that real quick again, because that's very, very important. We've been saved and we're walking with God. Pastor, can a person have joy who's not a Christian? Well, they can have it as far as this world offers it. But I believe that Christians have something that's far greater. I believe that Christians have something that's far deeper. I believe that Christians have something that's more meaningful in their lives. And so joy comes as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit works in us, then what we're able to do is that we're able to make an impact. We're having to have influence because we are producing God's word simply because we're living out God's will in our life. And when that joy comes to us, because we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we've committed ourselves to walk for Him each and every day, then there's a natural progression of joy that comes to our life that people are able to see. You're sitting here this morning and you're not a Christian. You're sitting here this morning and your life is down in the dumps and there's no joy and there's no happiness and there's no contentment. There's no promise of heaven. There's no peace in your heart. You're sitting here today and you feel like that. May I ask you a question this morning? Have you ever been saved? Have you ever given your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you ever trusted Him for your eternal destination? Because may I say to you, that's where joy begins. But then Paul says, not only have your past and your past emergence has developed you to be able to have joy, but he also says, secondly now, that joy comes from the present experiences. Go now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And begin reading with me in verse number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 2. He says, now we give thanks to God always for you all, for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. He says, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. He says, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. And then in verse 6, he says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. He says in verse 8, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, he says, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. In addition to receiving the gospel in their hearts, they were also following their spiritual leaders. And as they were following their spiritual leaders, they were also suffering for Christ. And at the same time that they were suffering for Christ, they were also encouraging other churches and encouraging other believers. And all of this was their present experiences. Their past in accepting the Word of God and accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that enabled them to have the joy that they needed. And now they were living out that joy. And this present joy was coming from following. Remember the word respect? Following their spiritual leaders. But they were also suffering. There was persecution against them for their stand for Christ. But somehow they were able to encourage other churches even in what they were doing. And I think in every way, this church at Thessalonica was exemplary. And the secret to their success, the secret to what was happening, it was because of their faith. It was because of their love. It was because of their hope that they had inside. And they were using that as spiritual motivators to be able to live out the Christian life. May I say to you that the preaching that I preach to you every week and the study that you do in our life groups and even your own personal study, that's not just to fill us with knowledge and information. And that's not just for us to soak in and carry it around and say, I know this about the Bible and I know that about the Bible. And it's important that we educate ourselves from God's Word. But I believe when we come to church and every time we read God's Word and every time we study God's Word, I believe it ought to be an internal motivator that helps us to live out the joy of the Lord in our hearts every day. That's what Paul was trying to get across to the church at Thessalonica. And so as they were suffering for Christ, again, one of the purposes of Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, he was honestly trying to ground them in their faith, and he was trying to encourage them. And they were facing persecution from those that were outside the church. And Paul was saying, listen, you be encouraged in the Word of God. You stand forth. You continue in what has been taught to you. And as always, anytime there's a persecution, that's a time of temptation. That's a time for people to quit. That's a time for people to leave their faith. That's a time for people to stop believing and stop living out the Christian life. It's a time for that. And so Paul knew that. And he knew that they were hurting. He knew that they were vulnerable in that sense. And that's why he writes this letter to them. And then as he ends this letter, he's saying, hey, you need to do this. And hey, you need to do that. And hey, you need to do this. And hey, you need to do that. And as he does that, he's trying to encourage them. He's trying to motivate them because there is joy in their heart that the Holy Spirit has developed and is developing as the Holy Spirit is working in them and through them, that God is using them to make a difference, and he's trying to write to them and say, listen, keep up the good work. And so in essence, as he gets to the end of chapter 5, verse 16, he says, listen, I know you've gone through a lot, and I know there's been a lot that's happened, but he says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. He says, rejoice always. Why? 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 Because of their past decision to follow Christ and because of what they were doing, they were making a difference. God was at work in their lives, and they needed to keep going. Dr. John Phillips writes this. He says, the praising person is most often the prevailing person. The praising person is most often the prevailing person. And some of you are sitting here this morning and you're thinking, man, I'm not winning. I'm losing. I don't have joy. I don't have happiness. I don't have a gladness in my heart. When's the last time you praised the Lord? When's the last time you thanked the Lord for something? When's the last time you had a smile on your face? When's the last time you tried to be a blessing to somebody else, even though you may not feel blessed in your own life? When's the last time you've done that? When's the last time you've allowed your past experiences or your present experiences to really shape and motivate you? Now, let's go back for a second. What did I say this a second ago? When a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit begins to develop joy in their heart and their life. And as that joy begins to develop in their heart and their life, then we're able to understand what Paul says. What can separate me from the love of God? Nothing. I am more than a conqueror. And what else? I know that all things work together. And so you may not understand what's going on in your life. You may not understand why you feel so guilty. You may not understand why this is taking place. But I'm telling you, when you've made a decision to follow Christ and there's joy that's an internal state of being for you, then you know that, hey, even though I may not know what's going on and I may not know what's going to happen tomorrow, I can still have joy in my life, in my present experiences, because my faith is firmly in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was trying to help them understand. But then one final thing he says is that joy comes from future encouragement. It comes from the past emergence, accepting the Word of God, following the Word of God, comes from our present experiences that God's working in us, God's working through us, but it also comes from the idea that there's future encouragement that comes our way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 now. As we go to chapter 4, Basically, let's read the first 12 verses together. Notice what he says. He says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you've received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all of these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your own hands as we instructed you." Now notice what he says in verse 12. He says, so that. He addresses them individually, personally, their own personal walk, and then he addresses them collectively in their ministry to other people. And he says, so that, verse 12, that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent upon no one. Listen, obeying what God asks us to do results in joy. And that process, it may be hard work. That process, it may be a difficult thing for us to do. And there may be some personal sacrifice. But we know that there's ultimately going to be sheer joy and even happiness, I will say, when we know that we're doing exactly what God wants us to do, that there's nothing hindering our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are totally and completely living for Him in great joy each and every day. And it's a process. The psalmist said this in Psalm 32, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." He was trying to help and encourage them and say, listen, this is the way you're supposed to live. And as we've seen and we've heard this about you, you keep it up. But as you keep it up, be careful personally. Don't fall into sin. Don't allow yourself to live in unholiness and unrighteousness. And he lists out several things that they are to avoid. And then he says, as your relationship with others, you're to love them. You're to love them as brothers. You're to be an example to them. Why? He says, verse 12, so that they can see you walking properly. What does that mean? They're living out the gospel so that they can share the gospel so that they can make disciples. That's exactly what's happening here. And listen, God knows what's best for us, and He knows that we need Him. Sometimes we think our lives are going down the right path. And sometimes you may be sitting there, and even today you're sitting there and you're thinking, you know, I'm in pretty good shape. My life's headed in the right direction. I'm doing the right thing. May I ask you a question of self-evaluation? Are you really? Are you really headed in the right direction? Is your life really where it's supposed to be? See, sometimes we justify our sins and we justify what we want to do rather than following exactly what God wants us to do. You have to ask yourself that question this morning. And I think when we look around us, how many people do we see that are sad? How many people do we see that are unhappy? How many people do we see that seem to be living with broken lives and going down wrong roads in their life? And there's misery and there's unhappiness because of the decisions that they've made. I believe with all of my heart that not only does God love us, but I believe that every single day and every single situation and every single life that God knows what's best for us. He does. And there's a joy that comes when we say, you know what? I'm taking my hands off the steering wheel, and wherever God leads and wherever God wants me to go and whatever God wants me to do, then that's exactly what I'm going to do. And when I do that, man, there's a joy that comes. There's a joy that happens. There's a joy that knows that, hey, you know what? I am actually living according to the will of God. I'm doing exactly what He wants me to do, and I couldn't be any more happy about it. Where does that come from? There's a joy. And Paul's trying to encourage them. He says, listen, I know you're going through some difficult times, But you've made the right choice and you're making a difference. Now, I'm encouraging you. You keep following the will of God. You keep doing the will of God. You keep living out the will of God. And there's going to be joy that's going to come and people are going to know. I stand before you today, never thinking that I'd ever be a pastor, never thinking I'd ever be pastoring Gateway Church in Virginia Beach. I never dreamed of that. That was not the path choice that I chose growing up. My path choice was in business. And I finished out my business degrees, but God had a different design for me. God had a different choice for me. And even during those days as a young adult and finishing out school and finishing out a degree in business, that God was still working in my heart and God was still shaping and molding me. And I knew that God had something in the future for me. I shared with you my own testimony, but I've remembered the times that I prayed. And I remember the times that I said, yes, Lord, this is what you want me to do. I don't know exactly what it looks like, but this is what I'm going to do, and I'll be glad to do it. I remember when I surrendered my life to preach the gospel. I remember when I said, yes, Lord, I'm willing to leave everything that I've known. And Paul and I to get married and go to somewhere that we've never been a part of and join this ministry. I'm glad to be able to do that. May I say to you, that's been 22 years ago now. And my life for 22 years has been filled with wonderful joy. You know why? Because I'm doing what God wants me to do. Now, has it been easy? Nope. Has it been difficult sometimes? Yes. Have there been some tears that have been shed? Has there been some sorrow that's been experienced? Has there been some times that I've walked by myself wondering, Lord, what in the world are you doing? Absolutely. But on the inside, there's always been a joy because I love serving the Lord and I love what I'm doing and I love what God has called me to do. And there's challenges and there's difficulties, but that's in every facet of life, isn't it? But I know this is what God's called me to do. What's God called you to do? What's God calling you to do? What's God asking you to leave? What's God asking you to stop doing? What's God opened the door and He wants you to follow? And perhaps you don't have joy today because you first have never given your life to Christ in salvation. But even as a Christian, you've never fully surrendered your life to do whatever God wants you to do. Listen, that's where joy comes. I love this verse. Guys, put it up on the screen if you would. This is Psalm 37. The psalmist says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Then he says in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I'm telling you today, you may not believe me. I've tried to lay it out in front of you since I've been your pastor, but I promise you today that that verse is true. When you delight yourself in the things of the Lord, He gives you the desires of your heart. And sometimes you don't even know what your desires are, but He does. And you know where that comes from, that smile that comes across my face? It's because there's joy on the inside. There's joy in my heart. And as I live out that joy, it's not fake. It's not a put on. It's not what I do because I'm a Christian or I'm a pastor. It's what I am. And what I am and that joy, this world doesn't know anything about. And when we live that out in front of other people, people see that and they say, wait a minute, there's something different about you. Wait a minute, what church do you go to? Wait a minute, I want what you have. And living out the gospel enables us to share the gospel so that we can make disciples for Christ. That's what Paul was saying. I want to put a funny picture up on the screen for just a second. And some of you might remember these from your childhood days. I used to have one of these. This was, I think mine was Spider-Man or Superman or something like that. And I actually have one in my office with certain church members' faces on it. You wonder if I'm telling the truth there, don't you? That's why I didn't bring mine up here. Remember getting those things when you were kids? You know, just plastic. Man, you box them, boom, you know, that thing would fall over. And then it would, whoop, right back up, you know? It didn't matter how hard you hit it. You know, I mean, you could kick it, you know? And it's just plastic, and the inside would, whoop, you know, and then it'd fall over, and then whoop, right back up, you know? And then it'd fill back out, and you're thinking, this is pretty cool. And those of you that, listen, if you've never gotten one of these for your kids, it will keep them busy for hours. It'll get their aggression out on something besides you or the cat or the dog. But those things, man, you could knock those things over and they come right back up. It didn't matter how hard you hit it, it'd come back up. You could take it and throw it and it would land and come back up. Now, those of us that have had those things, we know why. Because there's a weight on the bottom. There's sand. There's something that's on the bottom there where Bozo's feet are that weights it down. And so anytime it's knocked over, the weight that is the center of gravity for this object begins to pull it back up. I'm not going to stand here today and pretend to tell you that every day is going to be happy. I'm not going to stand here and begin to tell you that every day is going to be filled with just wonderful glee. But I am here to tell you that when Jesus Christ is the center of your soul and the center and the foundation of your life and the salvation, the being a part of the eternal family of God. May I say that again? Being a part of the eternal family of God. It centers us. It's a foundation. It's an anchor that no matter how many times we get punched, and no matter how many times we get kicked, and no matter how many times we fall down, and no matter how many times we go this way, and we go that way, and we go this way, because I've got Jesus living in my heart, and I'm living for Him each and every day, and the joy of the Lord is my strength, I'm able to bounce back up and stand right here. Why? Because I've got joy in my heart. Paul knew that with the church at Thessalonica, and he knows this about us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we need this in our life. I'm asking you today, do you have joy in your life today? Are you sharing that joy with other people? You may be sitting here today and you're living a life of sin. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's unhappiness. There's sadness in your life. There's emptiness that's there. May I say to you very plainly and very truthfully, if that's you today, you need to give your life to Christ in salvation. When Jesus becomes the anchor of your soul, when He becomes the foundation of your life, when He becomes that center part through the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to have peace and joy and know that our sins are forgiven and that we are a part of the eternal family of God, I mean, that's where it starts. And some of you today, your life is turned upside down. You've made some poor choices in the past. But today, God's given you a brand new start, and He's given you a brand new opportunity to be saved. You're hearing the gospel message. You want the joy that we're talking about today. You need to give your life to Christ. But some of you are sitting here as Christians. There's not a lot of joy, a lot of sadness, a lot of discontentment, a lot of anger, a lot of bitterness that's built up in your heart. Maybe it's because that there's sin in your life. I think about the sin that David committed with Bathsheba. Lusted after her, committed adultery, had her husband killed. All of those terrible things. And then when he realized what he had done, and God got his attention, we read later in the Psalm, Psalm 51 is basically David confessing his sin. And David poured his heart out before the Lord, and one of those verses in Psalm 51 says this, "Lord, please restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Was he saved? As we would say, yes. Had he done wrong? There's no question. But what is he saying? "Lord, not only please forgive me, but Lord, restore the joy." Listen today, if you're a Christian and there's sin in your life, there's not going to be joy. You can mask it. You can try to put a fake smile on. You can try to outword somebody else to make you believe, make them understand that you really are okay. But you know, and God knows today if there's true joy in your heart. You need to come and confess that sin and make things right with God. But maybe today you're just discouraged. Maybe you're disheartened as a Christian. And by the way, those times come. "Pastor, what am I supposed to do?" Look at these verses out of Philippians chapter 4. These verses come to us out of Philippians chapter 4, and as Paul writes these things, he says to us here, guys, if you'll put that on the screen for me. Verse 4. Philippians, I'm sorry, Greg. He says this. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." You say, "Wait a minute, isn't that what he just said to the church at Thessalonica?" Yes, that's exactly what he just said. So this is a continuing thing for Paul. He understood exactly what he was talking about. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice always. Now he says in verse 5, he says, "Let your reasonableness," in other words, let your gentleness, let who you are and what you're experiencing. He says, "Let it be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Come clean just as you are." And then he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, he says, let your requests be made known to God. And then he says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and commendable, he says, if there's any excellence, he says, if there's anything worthy of praise, he says, what I want you to do, he says, I want you to think on these things. And so today you're sitting here as a Christian and you're discouraged and you're downhearted. Take what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, which certainly mirrors exactly what he's saying to the church at Thessalonica. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He says, come to the Lord. Let your requests be made known. Don't be anxious for anything. He says, think on these things that are positive. Think on these things that are pure and they're holy and they're lovely and they're commendable and they're worthy of excellence. He says, think on these things. And as you think on those things, your heart begins to transform. Your mind begins to transform. Your will begins to transform. And you realize that the Lord has restored unto you the joy that you've been missing. It's been said before that joy is not the mere absence of trouble, but it is simply the presence of Christ in a person's life. And for many of us, we're just looking not to have a bad day. We're just looking not to have trouble. We're just looking not to have problems. That's what we're looking for. And if we can kind of get past that, then we're okay. Well, that's living here. What I'm preaching to you today is living here. That, you know, troubles are going to come, but I've got joy. Problems are going to happen, but I've got joy. People are going to say bad things about me, but I got joy. I don't know how to handle this situation. I don't know what to do tomorrow, but I got joy. And when I've got joy, I've got the presence of the Lord in my life and the power of the Holy Spirit is working in me. If you don't have that today, I trust today you'll make a decision to follow Christ. And even as a Christian, you've known that, but you've neglected it. You need to come today and say, God, forgive me. Restore that joy into my life and think on these things. Let's stand together for prayer, please.